Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was also a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the believers living in Judea. Then as we turn to chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now the church at Antioch, there was prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is the word of the Lord.
You may have noticed, Cattleville isn't New York City. But then neither is New York City Binghamton. And none of them are Smithville Flats. They're all different. Cities, towns, places, all different, not just in size, but in feel, in culture, in their makeup, ethnically, racially, economically. All these places have their own character. And yet there's one thing that they all have in common. And that is, in no matter which one of these places you're talking about, people need the Lord. In our summer series, we're visiting some of the early churches in various cities mentioned in the book of Acts. And we see that each one of these places has a different makeup and a different setting. We're going to just pull a map up here. I hope it's a little clearer than the way I tried to do it last week as an insert in the bulletin. The Roman Mediterranean world. Last week, we looked at the church in Caesarea, not too far from Jerusalem, right on the Mediterranean. Remember, it was a Roman city. It was the headquarters of the Roman occupying army that occupied that whole eastern Mediterranean area. Today we're going to move up the coast a ways to the city of Antioch, just inland a little bit, but on a river, still a seaport. And Antioch is a very prominent city. Antioch was probably the third largest city of the Roman Empire after Rome over here, and Alexandria down here in Egypt, and then Antioch was about the third largest. The difference between Caesarea and Antioch, one of the differences, is that while Caesarea was a Roman city, Antioch was very much a Greek city. Not necessarily Greek in the sense of the country of Greek, but influenced strongly by the Greek culture. and by the society of its day. It was a cosmopolitan city, had a large Jewish population, but it also had a lot of people from all different parts of the world. But as a trade center and as a big city, as most big cities are, it was also a city known for its immorality and for its open lifestyles. Just outside the city of Antioch was a temple dedicated to Daphne, and there was a whole cult of Daphne. And the tradition is that Daphne was a beautiful young human girl who caught the eye of one of the Greek gods, Apollo. And the Greek gods were very casual, or at least very sometimes very focused, because Apollo saw Daphne and said, "I want her." And the tradition, the story is that Apollo was chasing Daphne, and he was going to have sex with her one way or another. He was hoping to entice her, and if that didn't work, he would take her by force. And the other gods saw what was going on and said, "This isn't right," and they turned Daphne into a laurel bush. Somehow that was, well, I guess that would be safer. But anyway, just outside of Antioch, about 5 miles, there was a grove of laurel bushes. And so it was in that place that they built a temple to honor Daphne and to make a place of worship. And what it meant is that in that temple of Daphne, there were cult prostitutes. And what part of the worship of Daphne and that whole cult was that men could go there day, night, didn't matter, and act out as worship, supposedly, Apollo's pursuit of Daphne. That's the kind of world that Antioch was. And that was the kind of city that the gospel comes to. And so what we read here then in Acts chapters 11 and 13 is what happens when the gospel comes to that kind of a place. And, it's even though it's very different. Again, Antioch is not Binghamton, is not Cattellville, is not Smithville Flats. But the story of the church at Antioch is our story. At least it should be, and it must be. And what happened in Antioch that was so noteworthy is the fact that in Antioch, the church intentionally moved outside the box. That's the big change. Now, we've seen last week, and we see every time we think about Pentecost, that we receive power. And we talked about that again last week as well. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. The power was given. But still, old ways of doing things die slowly, and old patterns don't change very quickly. And so in the first part of the book of Acts, there have been some changes. You read in chapter 8, the story of Philip, and how Philip goes to Samaria. And in Samaria, he shares the gospel with Samaritans. But Samaritans, even though they were disliked by the Jews, at least still had partial Jewish background. They were half Jews. They were Jewish and Gentile mix. They had the story of the Ethiopian who had come to worship in Jerusalem. And on his way back, Philip met him out in the desert someplace and talked to him about Jesus. And he becomes a follower of Jesus and goes back to Ethiopia. But again, he had been a God-fearer. He had been coming to Jerusalem to worship. Cornelius, we saw last week, a Roman. But he was also a God-fearer. He was already following the Jewish religion. And then Peter goes to his house and breaks some barriers by coming into the house of a Gentile. And so there's been changes, but it's still been kind of the safe kind of change. It took some doing to allow these outsiders to be considered part of the church. But they all had something of the old order going for them. And besides, at least the Ethiopian was going back to Ethiopia. We weren't going to have to see him and recognize him as a part of us. He was very different. Well, I hope that the days of whites-only signs in churches are past. It wasn't that long ago that that was still there. But the fact is that it still is a whole lot easier for a church or for Christians to look at people who are like us and say, "Sure, come on in. There's plenty of room for you if you're like us. If you're a typical suburbanite." someone who's already a friend of a friend, or somebody who knows somebody. Those are the fairly easy ones. But in Antioch, a very radical change took place, for they intentionally took the gospel to Greeks. That's what we read here in verse 20. And so there were some of those people from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. They went out. What motivated them? We don't know. It doesn't say, other than obviously the fact that the Holy Spirit was at work and was carrying out the work the Spirit does in making us see the need of the ends of the earth. But I suspect what happened was that these people from Cyprus and Cyrene and others who had heard the gospel just came to that awareness that somehow that is good news for me, that I need to share it. Really, good news is too good to keep to yourself. And everyone ought to be able to share in that goodness. If Jesus' death and resurrection is the complete answer to the sin issue, and that separates us from God, and now we can come back into relationship with God, and that's a huge relief, and that's great news, that we need to share that. Because that's not only a relief to people who, as the Jewish people were burdened by a sense of having to keep the law and wondering, have I done enough? Have I kept the law well enough? There's all these different commandments that have been given. What if I break one too many? And what's going to happen? And the law becomes a heavy. But it's not just the people who are burdened by the law that need to hear the good news. Or a do more system that we still have around us today. Have you done enough? Are you good enough? We need the gospel, the good news that says it's done, it's not due, it's done. But the Gentiles needed that too. Because they had their own issues. They had issues of how do you keep the gods, whichever one there is, or the many different gods, but you want to make sure they're happy. How do you please them? And then that question of what is right and what is wrong, there's that, what's the base for morality? And it's kind of like St. Augustine said, everybody is created with a God-shaped void. There's a hole in everybody's heart, not just Jew, but Greek too, Gentile as well, has that void. Now, not everybody recognizes it. Not everybody is bothered enough to do anything about it. There are a lot of people in Antioch, I'm sure, there were a lot of people in our world today who seem to be very happy to just go through life satisfying their own pleasures, finding your own version of the Grove of Daphne and the worship of at the Temple of Daphne. Find out what you like, what feels good, and do it. There's an awful lot of people in our world today who are just going to go along with the crowd and say, well, I guess if everybody else lives this way, I guess that's the way I ought to live too. Hoping that somehow or other being a little bit above average is going to be good enough. That as long as I'm better than some of the other people that I look at down the street, God will be pleased and I'll be okay. And a lot of people think that's as far as they think. But there are people, as there were in the Gentiles, the Greeks in Antioch, there are people who have that stirring in their heart. The Spirit stirs and works and says, there's got to be something better. And then the good news comes and says, yes, there is. There is a way. There is a Savior. And we today are surrounded, as were the people in Antioch, with people who need the good news. And so they shared the message. And the message stays the same. The message of Jesus. But the methods change. And that's where the out-of-the-box part came. Going to the Greeks. It's different than going to the Jews. Later on, when Paul did his missionary trips, what he usually did is he first found the Jewish population, went to a synagogue, and oftentimes there he would go to the Old Testament. He would say, see, this was talking about what God was going to do. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, of the prophets and of the laws. That wouldn't mean a thing to most of the Greeks. And so we read here that in Antioch, they didn't talk about Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. They talked about the good news about the Lord Jesus. There were many people in Greek society who were trying to find some kind of a Lord, some kind of a master who could guarantee them immortality, who could guarantee them peace, who better than one who was raised from the dead, who says, this life isn't the end. Look at Jesus. He died, but he rose again. He can give you a life that has no end. And it's the Jesus story that catches the ears of the people, not just as a Jewish teacher, but a miracle worker and a life giver. And today still, the message of Jesus as Lord and Savior needs to be brought. People still need to know that there's a way to eternal life that can be opened. And you can't do it yourself. You need somebody else. And there is somebody who can do that. There's someone who can lead you on a way that will be satisfying, that will take away the fear of have you done enough, the fear of what if there's a God who has a different way than I think about. Take away the fear and know that there is a way. The methods, though, change, and they must change. How are people going to hear the good news? And so today there are churches that are being planted intentionally as little groups of groups. On the other hand, there are churches that are being planted and are growing into mega churches, and some reach some and some reach the others. And there are churches that may be like Valley Church, which has its appeal as being of the size where we can still have some family sense. And we see each other and we say, I know these people, and it's good to be together. And that's okay too. And there's podcasting where you can use to spread the gospel, and websites with links to all kinds of resources. And the methods change while the gospel stays the same. Thank God that in Antioch there were people who looked outside of the box and said, Greeks too, Gentiles like us, need to hear the good news. That's a big change in Antioch. But you know what happened? And it was a good thing. The church said, but when you got this outside of the box kind of stuff, you got to be a little careful. We better check it out. And it's interesting how many times in the book of Acts, something new happens, and the leaders of the church back in Jerusalem say, I'm not so sure about this. Saw that, remember, with the story of Cornelius. And Peter gets back to Jerusalem, and word gets out, you went into the house of a Gentile. And so Peter went up to Jerusalem, and the believers from the Jewish background criticized him. And they had a council, had a little bit of a meeting, and said, well, what are we going to do about this? Philip had the same thing when he went to Samaria, and he started preaching the gospel, and Samaritans started believing. And the church in Jerusalem sent Peter and somebody else, can't remember who, but they sent a team up to Samaria. Check it out. Well, now, what's going on in Antioch? We never did it this way before. We better check it out. And that's not bad. And so we see that news of this reaches the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they send Barnabas to Antioch. The fact is that not all change is good. And so it says in 1 John chapter 4, don't be gullible. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And it's true today. Just a change is not by itself good. If it's a change that downplays the reality of sin and says, well, anything really goes, it's okay. Or that takes away from the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Or a worship that is, you know, what are you going to do to entertain me today, rather than how are we going to be in the relationship with God and how can we become closer to God? And so it needs to be checked out. But when they checked out the situation and sent Barnabas, the result is that Barnabas rejoices. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad. You know, Barnabas was just the right person for that job. He had a history in the early church. The first time you meet Barnabas is in Acts chapter 4, and he's described for his generosity. It says that in Acts chapter 4 that Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a neat nickname. What a wonderful nickname to have. An encourager. He sold a field he owned, and he brought the money, and he put it at the apostles' feet. Use it. Help other people. Later on, when Saul becomes a Christian after being the persecutor of the church, and you know the story on the road to Damascus, and eventually he ends up in Jerusalem, and the church said, yeah, right, sure, you're a Christian. You tried to get rid of the church in Damascus, now you're coming back saying you've become a Christian, you're trying to infiltrate the church, and you're going to identify who the leaders are, and we're all dead meat by the time you're done with this thing. But who is it? It's Barnabas, who stands up for him. Barnabas takes him, brings him to the apostles, and tells them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had fearlessly preached in the name of Jesus. He stands there encouraging Saul, who later on becomes Paul. And so Barnabas gets up to Antioch and he looks around the situation. He says, this is good stuff. The gospel is impacting people's lives. And it doesn't matter if these are Greeks. They are finding joy. And I am filled with joy. And he rejoices. And are you glad? Are you glad when you see what the Lord is doing? Today we have an offering for the Chapman's work in Taiwan. And when you get those reports once in a while in your mail slots and you read about how youth ministry or music ministry is being blessed, and you see pictures of baptisms going on in the Hakka Church in Taiwan, are you glad? And when the Van Dams tell us stories of what's going on in Haiti, with all of its challenges, but with its joys in leaders being educated and taught. And in Dover, New Hampshire, you hear about the growth of an Indonesian church. Or you can go stories all over the world. At the Christian Reformed Synod this week, World Missions highlighted some of its ministries in Nigeria and in Sierra Leone and in Guatemala. Fascinating stories if you saw any parts of the video of that, or if you just hear, God is at work. Great things are happening in the gangs of Guatemala City. And in the war-torn country of Sierra Leone, where the only infrastructure that's left is people, because everything else has been messed up. But people are reaching people. And in Nigeria, where the church just has continued to flourish. But do you rejoice when you find out and hear that just down the street here, right on the corner, at First Church of Christ, things are being revitalized. And there's an excitement going on there. And when you find out that our youth group is working with some of the youth groups and the kids from Shenango Bridge Methodist to work together, do you rejoice in that as well? God is at work. Be glad. Just like what happened in Antioch. And then they encouraged these believers, continuing in verse 23. Barnabas is glad and he encourages them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. These are new believers. They didn't have a background in the Jewish traditions in the Old Testament. They didn't really know who this one God was. They had all kinds of things to learn. And Barnabas saw that and he says, let's just stick around a while. And he encourages and he brings in Saul. He says, now here's another, I need help. Saul's a good guy. Let's bring him in. And the two of them, they spend a year. Because growing as a Christian takes time. And they encourage them to stick it out, to be true and faithful. And that's why, you know, it's not enough to have a festival or a crusade come into a town. And one of the strengths of the Frank and Graham organization, too, is the ongoing follow-up that they try to put in place. So that when a person becomes a Christian, they get plugged into a church. Because people need to be encouraged to continue walking in the way of Jesus. And the Christian life is never a one-shot deal. You get it and you're done for the rest of your life. But for us too as a church, we need to continue to be regular in learning. Summer as well as winter time. To be involved in a small group. To mentor somebody else. To get involved with other people. And so Saul and Barnabas spend a year there. And they see the proof. for the proof of what God was doing, the proof that this out-of-the-box thing about going to the Greeks was a blessing, it was something that God gave his blessing to, were found in a number of different ways. You see it, first of all, when it says that a great number of people were brought to the Lord. That church in Antioch flourished. It grew. It became a center of the early church. Not all faithful work ends up in numerical growth. But if there is no growth, and no new people coming to faith, and no evidence of new growth in their insight into the faith, we got to ask, what's wrong? Because in Antioch, God's blessing was evident as the church grew. But not only as more people came into that church, but to read that it didn't take very long, and they didn't want to just be sponges soaking up more of the story. Tell me more, tell me more, tell me more. But we read that there came a prophet who said there's going to be a great famine, and it's going to be all over the Roman world. And what did they do? The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the believers living in Judea. They said, we have resources, we're in the city. What about these poor believers? Many of the believers in Jerusalem and in Judea are marginalized on the outskirts. They said, we can help. And here you got Greeks helping the Jewish church. God is at work. That doesn't just happen. And then they send out missionaries. And that's where you get to chapter 13. Antioch is the sending church for the first intentionally sent out missionary trip. And we read those names, but it's interesting, as they send them, set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work to which God has called them, missionaries, going out to Cyprus and to Asia Minor and later on to Greece and to Rome and to all these different places. But notice, they don't send people they could easily miss, some of the kind of excess. They send out their leaders. Barnabas and Saul, who've been at the heart of the church, and they send their best, just like we did when Janine went off to China. It would have been great to keep her here. She was doing a lot of good stuff with drama and all kinds of stuff. But when God called her to go to Taiwan, he said, go with our blessing. And who else is going to do that? Somebody else is going to go with our blessing. And so here we are, Cattellville. Not anywhere near as big as Antioch. But you know, God can do some great things here too, if we're ready to have a little bit of that outside-the-box thinking. What could we do? What exciting things then will God do in this church and in this community and to impact the world? Let's pray.